So it's when we change those cues, you know, it gets a little confusing. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 139th Psalm is what we're going to be looking at first this morning. And as you're turning to the 139th Psalm, let me just mention that today has been declared Sanctity of Life Sunday by President George W. Bush. And what does that mean? Well, sanctity means that which is held sacred. So sanctity of life would mean that we hold life sacred. The question we want to ask ourselves this morning is, do we as Americans truly hold life sacred? This Thursday, January 22nd, 2009, marks the 36th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the infamous Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion on demand for all 9 months of pregnancy. To this date, more than 50 million innocent unborn children will have lost their lives to abortion. Also, as a result, many women, men, and families have been greatly impacted by these decisions. This year also marks a major time in the history of this gruesome battle. As a new administration takes over the reins of our government, it will be headed up by a man that vowed that his very first act as president would be to sign the so-called Freedom of Choice Act. Michael DePrimo, in a recent article in the American Family Association's publication entitled The Journal, explains that the Freedom of Choice Act is a proposed federal legislation that will prohibit the government from denying or interfering with a woman's right to abortion or discriminating against abortion with respect to benefits, facilities, services, or information. Now, what effect will this have on our society? Basically, if passed, the Freedom of Choice Act will nullify all state and federal regulations on abortion. But you know, there is even something greater that we need to be concerned about. And that is, what is God's view on all of this? In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, we read, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." So we see that there is no doubt that God is our creator. But not only did God form a human being, but he also has a plan for the life of that human being. Look at verse 16. It says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, God has a plan for every single life from the moment of conception through the time that God calls us home to be with him. So God has given life, God sustains life, and God has a plan for every single life. Isaiah 44, verse 2, clearly states that God formed us in the womb. So who are we to be able to decide that a life that has not yet been born has no value? I'd like to invite you to look at this brief video, which shows 16 stages of pre-birth development using amazing 4D ultrasound images.
You're about to be amazed. Thanks to the latest imaging technology, we'll be peeking inside the womb to see how babies grow during the last 7 months before birth and how they keep themselves busy in the meantime. Now let's see how far our new little person has come in just 8 weeks. The face already has features distinguishable from other babies at the same age. And every day, new features appear that will make this baby's face unique from any other face ever in the history of faces. Another feature unique to each person, fingerprints are being engraved at the same time. At 9 weeks, our baby learns four of the most important things we do our entire lives. Sleep, wake up, stretch, and suck our thumbs. Well, maybe three things we do our entire lives. In the 10th week, some babies get a kick from using the womb like a trampoline. While others the same age just shrug their shoulders. Our eyes and nose are two of the itchiest parts of our bodies. Fortunately, they take shape about the same time baby learns how to scratch and has fingers to do it with. And baby's mouth can even open to practice saying, ah, once the itch is gone. At 12 weeks, mom's coughing wakes the baby. Also, without being too specific, a close look will reveal that this baby's parents can stop thinking about girls' names. Also at 12 weeks, baby starts to smile. It's probably just coincidence that this is the same time that baby learns to kick, bend, twist, turn the head, make a fist, and punch. At 13 weeks, sex organs are more apparent. So is bone structure. And vocal cords are close to fully formed, ready to shout out with the first breath of fresh air. Around 4 months, baby can grasp with hands, swim, turn somersaults, and frown. That'll come in handy. The 5th month is when mom and her baby starts communicating. For example, a big noise from outside the womb might be answered by a big kick on the inside. Baby's way of telling mom, that scared me. There's a growing sense that the mouth is going to be a big deal. Thumb sucking and finger licking become serious business. And baby even seems to know that being able to open the mouth will be a useful skill one day. Around week 25, fine hair grows on the head and eyebrows. An average weight is 1.5 pounds, closer to a total of 3 pounds if you happen to be twins, which makes it all a bit cozier. This probably won't be the first time this boy and girl butt heads or lend each other a helping hand in a tight spot. By the way, even though it looks like the twins are sharing the same room, each is in a separate sack, they won't actually touch each other until they're born. In the last 12 weeks, basic training for birth goes into high gear. Two baby skills are being perfected: grabbing and pouting. Eye teeth are present. And so are eyes. Eyelids do a lot of blinking, even though there's nothing to see. At first, all this new stuff raises a lot of smiles. But after a while, anything can get boring. Even downright distasteful. With just 4 more weeks to go, baby weighs well over 2 pounds, and the once spacious room is getting a little cramped. Except for packing on a few more pounds in the last few weeks, baby's appearance and behavior are pretty much identical to what they'll be at birth. The only major stage of development left is for baby to make the first big decision in its life. When should I get out of here and see if there's anything new and amazing on the other side? Never suspecting that this first big decision will produce the one thing that never stops being new and amazing. The miracle of seeing a new life created by God.
Isn't it amazing what technology can do? But with viewing that, is there any doubt that that little child in the womb is a human being? Okay, we're going to dismiss the children to go down at this time. to Children's Church. You know, as we think about the sanctity of life, the first thing that does come to our mind is the pro-life movement. But, you know, there's also another area that I think we need to briefly look at this morning. And that is the question about, what about lives of insignificant value? You know, there are those who will say that there is a time when a life no longer has any significant value, and so should be terminated. There are two basic categories under which the taking of a person's life by a doctor may fall. The first is physician-assisted suicide. The act involves a medical doctor who provides a patient with the means to kill him or herself, usually by an overdose of prescription medicine. Euthanasia involves the intentional killing of a patient by the direct intervention of a physician or another party, under the pretense that it is for the good of the patient or for others. In an article entitled Cause for Concern, Euthanasia, put out by Focus on the Family, it is stated that the proposed legalization of physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia poses many moral and ethical concerns, particularly the implied message that some lives are not worth living. We must remember that every human being in every condition, from the single cell stage of development to natural death, is made in God's image and possesses inestimable worth. Focus on the Family goes on to say that as such, the common foundation of human life and dignity is our very human nature, not our size, level of development, environment, or functional capacity. The great danger that we must face is just, where will it end? How far is man willing to go? To get an idea on how to answer these questions, we can take a look at the Netherlands, where physicians actually engage in both physician-assisted suicide as well as euthanasia. It is shocking to note that two different Dutch studies document that the practice of euthanasia is 10 times more common than physician-assisted suicide. And what is even more disturbing in these Dutch studies is that among all euthanasia deaths in 1990 and 1995, approximately 25% involved patients who did not even give their consent to be killed. We, as the church, the body of Christ, must be available to help those who are hurting. We must be sensitive enough to be able to identify when a person is truly hurting, regardless of what is causing that pain. You know, treatable depression is a critical factor among terminally ill individuals who wish to commit suicide. Studies have determined that more than 95% of individuals who have committed suicide suffered from depression or another psychiatric illness when they killed themselves. There are many individuals today in our society, especially with the way things are going in our economy, that are experiencing depression. There are many who have made decisions, and as a result of those decisions, fight depression. And again, we as the body must be willing to listen, to hear, and to be available to help and to minister to them. One of the things that Michelle shared this morning just briefly was the fact that for many young women and men as well who have chosen to take the step of aborting a young life, there are regrets that can come as a result of that. And we have another short video that we'd like to share with you that just touches upon this fact.
so young and only playing around. And I was ready for adventure, not for settling down. So when Janie told me she was pregnant and that she wanted to be my wife, I said, wait a minute, Janie, we're only 17. We're just starting out our young lives. Let's keep our heads together, girl. Let's look at all of our options. But we both knew what the choices were. There was abortion or adoption. And the doctor we saw, he said it wasn't really life. It's just a formless mass of cells. And so Janie and I, we made a choice. And we promised that we'd never tell. But leaving the clinic, we heard some talk. And it shattered our little world. The doctor was telling the nurses that the baby was a girl. Would she have brown hair? Did she have blue eyes? I've tried to imagine what she would look like so many times. Would she be a tall girl? Oh, the question's on my mind. Did she have blue eyes like Janie's and brown hair like mine? I saw Janie just the other day in a pro-life movement line. We were in front of the courthouse steps, praying and carrying signs. And Janie came up to talk to me, and there were tears in her blue eyes. She said, there's been millions of innocent babies like ours have already died. And I can't stand on the sidelines anymore and watch that number grow. Not after what you and I've been through, not knowing what we know. I still wake up late some nights and think I heard her call my name. And I still have her photograph in an empty picture frame. Would she have brown hair? Did she have blue eyes? I've tried to imagine what she would look like so many times. Would she be a tall girl? Questions on my mind. Did she have blue eyes like Janie's and brown hair like mine? Did she have blue eyes like Janie's and brown hair like mine?
Where does a person's value come from? You know, the 100th Psalm, verse 3, says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We have value because we were made by God himself, and we are his people. Who can dare stand before God and tell him that something he created has no value. It is very clear, as we've even seen briefly this morning, that God formed us into who he wanted us to be. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, our potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand." God is the potter. We are the clay. God is the one who molded us, brought us into being, and God is the one who continues to mold us through this life until that day that we get to spend with him in eternity. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 says, "The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Again, God created us the way that he desired us to be. God has a plan for our lives, no matter how significant we may feel or insignificant we may feel. Just the other day, I heard a testimony by, now my mind just goes blank. The paraplegic, Joni. And she was sharing her testimony again about how on that terrifying morning as she dove into that lake, how she became from a vibrant, active teenager to a paraplegic, to being paralyzed from her neck on down. But yet she shared how God took even that, which I'm sure was not God's initial plan for her, but God still was able to take the circumstance that she found herself in and create a plan and a purpose for her life. And she shared that she realizes that she would never have had the impact upon the lives of others that she is able to have apart from that particular tragedy. God was able to take her life, who many would have said, well, that's an insignificant life. That's a life that has no value. And God has used her to touch countless, countless lives. What a difference when we are willing to put ourselves into God's hands. Sometimes, and we may not understand why, God has chosen to allow individuals to be born with some type of what we would consider a setback, some type of a deformity. But yet God, just as it says here, he is the one who makes the mute. He is the one who makes the deaf. He is the one who makes the seeing. He is the one who makes the blind. He makes us the way he desires for us to be for a particular purpose. We may never understand until that day that we get to stand before him why. But again, that value, even of that individual who has what we might consider a deficiency, is just as valuable in the eyes of God as those who may seem to have everything going for them. God has created us. God has a plan for our lives, and we must make sure that we fulfill that plan that he has for us. As we talk about the value of mankind, we realize too that it's very evident that God values man, because God counted each one of us worthy enough to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for. And that's an exciting thought. You know, the Bible does tell us in John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse, that God so loved the world. It doesn't say that God so loved the rich, that God so loved the popular, that God so loved those with great talent. It says God so loved the world, each and every one of us, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, no matter where they stand on the scale of that which human considers to be valuable and that which the human beings consider to be invaluable, no matter who we are, it says, whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God considers each one of us as valuable as the other. God is the one who created us. He is the one who has gave us life. He is the one that gives us our value. And he has given us his son, the Lord Jesus, said if we were the only one, Jesus would have come to die in our place so that we might be a part of God's everlasting family. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. God loves us. And we have no right to tell God that what he has made is not valuable. Someone once said, and I'm not sure if the English is as correct as it should be, but they said that God don't make no junk. And isn't that true? God makes all things with value. And we must value that which God has created. Each and every life, that which is still in the womb, as well as that which has been born, was created by God and is valued by God, and thus must also be sacred to each one of us. What can we do to better promote the sanctity of life? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continuous lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." What is the scripture telling us? It's telling us in this world today, there are many who are walking that are ignorant of God's truth. There are many out there that are choosing lifestyles that they do because they are not aware that it is wrong or that there is anything that any kind of problems that are associated with it. I believe I shared before that how many times I have sat down to counsel with a young couple that is desiring to get married and find that they've been living together for a number of months or even years. And when you share with them that according to God's word, that living together is not right, they look at you with truly blank faces because they are not aware of it. The one thing that we have to realize as the body of Christ is that there are many out there making choices because they don't know the other choice that is out there. They have not been taught. They have not been introduced to God's way, to God's truth, and how by giving themselves over to God, they can live a life that is going to be full of joy and peace. And so we, as the body of Christ, again, it's our responsibility, as the scripture says, to live a life that is worthy of the calling that God has called us to allow our lives to be a light to them so that we can reach out to them and share with them that there is a better way, not judgmentally, but we must be open because people make mistakes. Even in our own families, we may find those who will make mistakes. And yet we must be willing to, with open arms, to minister to them, to reach out to them, to continue to love them, and to show them that there are alternatives, so that they don't have to be forced to try to hide the wrong that they've done or the sin that they've made. We must be willing to let them know that, yes, we may not agree with what they've done, but we still love them. We as a church, as the body of Christ, must be a place that people can feel comfortable to come to know that, all right, I've made some mistakes. I have some problems. I've gotten myself into these situations. They need a place that they can come to and not feel judged, but feel loved, and be able to be shown hope. Because you see, there are many out there today who have made these decisions and they have no hope. They choose abortion. They choose suicide. They choose other things because they have no hope. But we do have hope, don't we? We talked about how God is our hope. Jesus is our rock. Greater foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We must introduce them to that great foundation, Jesus Christ, so that they can realize that, yes, even though right now things may look kind of bleak, they may look kind of dark, but guess what? God can still take their lives from where they are and still make something beautiful of it, can he? Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we ask ourselves, what must our reaction to this pro-life decision be, the questions that are out before us with those who teach pro-choice, it is to be an imitator of God. The scriptures tell us that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we need to reach out to those who have made bad choices, to those whose lives are hurting and in tragedy, and just like Christ, not judge, but present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to be able to put the time, the energy, the resources available to be able to help those that are around us. As I shared this morning in Sunday school, with our economy going the way that it's going, we're going to find more and more people that are hurting. One of the reasons it says that people choose abortion is because of financial reasons. They say, well, we're nowhere in a position to be able to afford to have a child right now. So because of economy, they choose to end a life. Again, we as a church must position ourselves to be there to be able to show them that, hey, there is somebody that's on your side that can help you through. You don't have to make that choice because it's the easier road or what you think is the easier road. There are those who love you and are concerned about you and are willing to help you. And that's what Christ did. Christ did not judge. Christ taught the truth. Christ reached out and he talked about sin. But the most important thing is Christ loved people. As the scripture said, he loved himself and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Are we, as the body of Christ, the followers of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, also willing to give ourselves up, to say we are going to be that type of a lighthouse? We are going to be that type of a safe haven. We want people to know that if they have a need, they can come and without judgment be loved and given hope. Let us bow together for a word of prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much to first of all create us, that, Lord, you have given us life. And Father, we thank you too that not only have you promised us life, but you have promised us life abundantly through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is our earnest prayer here this morning that if there is one that has never received the forgiveness of sin through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this morning that they would reach out to you and open their arms and their hearts and say, Father, forgive me. I know I've sinned, and I know I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own. And I believe that Jesus died, and he died in my place to pay for my sin. And Lord, I thank you for that love. And this morning I'm receiving that gift of eternal life by receiving the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ made for me upon that cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Father, we pray that no one would leave here this morning without having made that important decision to receive that gift of love that you have shown to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray too that if there is one here this morning that is hurting, maybe they have made a choice in their past or even recently that, Lord, continues to haunt them. Father, we pray that they might look to you, and Father, that they might put that very decision into your hands, and Lord, allow you to give them that forgiveness, and that, Lord, they would be willing to receive that forgiveness and to be able to receive that comfort. Lord, may you minister to those that are hurting here this morning as only you can. And Father, we pray too that, Lord, you would help us to be a church that is concerned for those around us that are hurting. And that, Father, that you would help us to truly rise to be that lighthouse in this community that is able to offer hope, that people know that this is the place to turn, to find hope, to find support, to find those who love them and care about them and are willing to put the effort that's necessary to continue the ministry that you began when you came here upon this earth. Father, help us to draw close to you. Help us to be imitators of you, to be followers of you, to take on the same mind of Christ, who even though, Lord, he was equal with you, he was willing to humble himself and to become obedient unto death, even the death upon a cross, because you love us so much. Help us, Father, to be used by you. We do want to pray for the Alight Center. And Lord, we pray for all those centers that, Father, are taking a stand for pro-life, that are reaching out to help these women, Lord, that are reaching out to help these men as well, to be able to choose life. We pray that, Lord, you would give them your strength, your blessing, your power. Lord, we pray that you would provide for them, and that, Lord, you would meet their needs. We pray for a light as they're looking forward to be able to get this additional training, that, Lord, they would be approved for that training, and that they would be able to provide these ultrasounds, Lord, that you would provide the funding for them so that they would be able to, again, show, just as we saw so graphically this morning, the life that is in the womb of the woman to help more to be able to choose life. And so, Father, we just put all this into your hands, and we just give you the praise and the glory, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.